Psalm 119, we're going to read the Vav stanza. It's verses 41 through 48. If you're able, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Verse 41, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes." You can be seated. As the old saying goes, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And you might say that there's, applying that to preaching, there's more than one way to preach any given text of Scripture. Now, that's not to say that Scripture is a wax nose and we could make with it what we will, that there are multiple meanings. But it is to say that there are certain themes. There are certain themes that can be highlighted more or less emphasized, depending on who may be reading or preaching the text. This would be true, no doubt, for the same man preaching through Psalm 119 if he were to back up and do it again. We have many different themes in this psalm, and many themes are repetitive, as we've seen again and again. I've told you, both in private conversation with some of you, as well as here from the pulpit, that these stanzas are a bit of a challenge to outline and to make our way through, because partly due to the fact that they are so repetitive, and there are so many multiple themes that can be highlighted. And so there are many themes that we find here. For instance, in verse 42, we find a theme of courage, the need for courage. We find the dependence upon the Lord, both for His word, but also for Him to act, as verse 41 calls for the steadfast love of the Lord to come, your salvation according to your promise. There is we find themes of liberty and of confidence as well. He says, "I shall walk in a wide place," and then He also says, "I will speak of your testimonies before kings," both expressing His desire as well as the need for the Lord to supply. We find meditation. He says here at the end of this stanza that he will meditate on God's statutes. We also find yearning. He's lifting up his hands to toward God's commands, as though he were reaching for them. And so any of these themes we could legitimately highlight. And as we make our way through these stanzas, one of the challenges is to let the text really speak for itself, as far as let its emphasis be the main emphasis, instead of being on the side roads of all the things we can highlight. The challenge is to stay on the main road of what each stanza is saying to us mainly. And as we come to verses 41 to 48 tonight in this Vav stanza, the Hebrew letter Vav, we could highlight any of those themes that we just mentioned, and we will in a minor way. But I want to do this. I want to highlight it around the theme we want to emphasize is really love. Because the stanza begins and ends with love. It is bracketed. The first is God's love in verse 41. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord." And then we find in verses 47 and 48, we find it repeated. His love for God's commands. "I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love." So it begins with God's love. It ends with His love. And truly, it is the love of God that produces in the psalmist a love for His own commandments. So we see it bracketed, the stanza bracketed by love. And then what we find in between is what we might say results from the love of God's commandments. And what we find is an opposition. He speaks of those who taunt him, but we also find great blessing. There is great benefit. And so those are the as we center our main thought around love, we'll see both the opposition and the blessing that comes with loving God's commands. It brings both. It brings opposition as well as blessing. And so we're going to look at it according to this theme. The love of God produces love for God's commands and results both in challenge and blessing, or challenge and benefit. There is both here. The opposition or challenge and the benefit or blessing. The love of God produces love for God's commands and results in both challenge and blessing. We'll look at challenge and then we'll look at blessing. The challenge here we'll see in verses 41 to 43, and then we'll see the benefits from verses 41 to or the benefits or blessings from verses 44 to 48. So let's look at the challenge first. Again, as we already spoke of in verse 41, once again he expresses his dependence on the Lord. Again, a theme that we encounter in every stanza, it seems. He is not only speaking of God's word, but he is praying. Remember this entire, besides the first three verses, the entire psalm is calling upon the Lord. And in his calling upon the Lord, he's expressing this dependence upon the Lord. It is both the means of God's word as well as prayer that are means of grace that are highlighted here. And he speaks of God's salvation that he is praying for, that he's asking for, or deliverance. That the Lord would grant this salvation, this deliverance, according to his promise. So he is trusting in what God has said he will do for his people according to his word, according to your promise. But all of this comes from the love of God. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation, according to your promise, his steadfast love, his covenant mercies. And so what he's hoping in here has been the salvation, the deliverance, has been revealed by God's word according to your promise, and it springs from God's own love towards his people. That's what he's asking for here when he's speaking of this deliverance and he's speaking of this love is more than just a theoretical knowledge. It's more than what we've been saying the last few weeks. It's more than just the facts. But he wants to know the Lord's love experientially, practically. And that's what a love for God and a love for his commandments does. It results in this knowledge of God in this way as we pursue the commandments of God. The promises of salvation, they all result from the love of God. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Someone, assuming it was a child, it was pretty high on the wall, though, back in the back hallway when I went to turn the lights on this evening, I noticed there's a sticker, a heart. It's colored in. It's got a Bible verse on it. It's that very verse from 1 John. We love him because he first loved us there. And this is true. Our love is a result of God's love for us. But it's, again, a practical sense of this, an enjoyment of it, experiential. And how do we know that that's what he's wanting? Well, verse 42, this is why. Because knowing this love of God has a result. He says, then, or so, as I think the King James has it, so, or then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. The love of God that brings about salvation, according to what his word has said, has this result, that he has an answer. An answer for those who taunt him. This is the challenge of which we spoke earlier. The opposition that a love for God's commandments brings. We know that this is true. Those who desire, Paul says, who to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this is not an empty theoretical knowledge. It's a real practical knowledge of God's love that he wants to enjoy and know. And that is what will enable him to meet this challenge that we find in verse 42. It is knowing that God is the God in verse 41 who delivers, that he's revealed this according to his word, that he does love his people, that enables him to have an answer because he trusts in that revelation, in that thing that God has revealed in his word. And this is what the challenge is, the opposition. He taunts me. There is one who mocks. There's one who ridicules. This is what the wicked do. This is what they did to our Lord. Remember, hanging on the cross, they said to him, fulfilling Psalm 22. He trusted in God. Let him, let's see if he will deliver him. The psalmist here wants an answer for the one who taunts. He wants to be able to answer the wicked in this way. Not not answering a fool according to his folly or casting his pearls before swine, but he wants to be faithful. He wants to, as Peter commands the church, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within him. And so the psalmist is entrusting himself to the Lord in order to be prepared to give this answer. This is what he asks for. He's asking in verse 43 that the Lord not remove the truth from his mouth, because his hope is there in the commands, the rules of God. He's asking that the Lord not let his word depart from him. In other words, he wants to have it at the ready. He wants to be like the man that Spurgeon said, when you cut him open, he bleeds bibline, right? It's blood. It just comes forth. He is so saturated with the word of God. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Let it be there. Let me be at the ready. Let me recall it at an instant. The love for God's word will bring with it certain challenges. We can be sure our love will be tested. The trial of our faith, James says, is more precious than gold that, or Peter says, is more precious than gold that perishes. Our armor will be poked and tried for weaknesses. We might be put into the pressure cooker at times, as it is here in seeming persecution. One is taunting, mocking. And there we're tried, we're tested. Do we really love God's commands? Would we rather suffer or sin? That seemed to be the whole point of Peter's epistle. It's better to suffer for doing right and understanding that it is more dangerous to sin than to suffer for righteousness, for the sake of righteousness. Are we truly committed to God's word and his ways? The taunts, the mocking is a way of trying us from the world. It's a question as are we willing to speak faithfully? That's what he desires here again. Are we willing to confront sin in ourselves as well as others? Are we ready to give an answer? So love for the word of God brings challenges, opposition. Now, the good news is that though those challenges may come, and they will come, they can be met. The challenges can be met as the Lord gives grace, as we look to him for help. And that leads us to consider the other part here of what love for God's command produces. It leads to great benefit or blessing. We've seen the challenge, now we see the blessing. Now, the first blessing is what we've already referred to, and we'll just point out again in verse 41, what is being summed up here: salvation, deliverance, revealed by God's word according to his promise as springing from the love of the Lord. These are spiritual blessings: mercy, grace, love, salvation. This is what is promised to those who love God. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tells us in that passage that we all know, that God works all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so this is a part of the blessing. This is part of what enables us to meet the challenge, the opposition. We'll just list these blessings as they're presented here for us. There is, first in verse 44, there's grace for growth and consistency. We highlighted the theme of perseverance last week, but here we'll say it in this way. It is perseverance forever and ever. His desire is to keep God's law. His resolve is, but it's a persistent, continual thing. A consistent thing. I will keep your law continually. That's what love for God's commands produces. The blessing, the benefit it produces in us. A true love for God's commands is followed by obedience to God's commands. That's been one of the themes, right? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, back in verse 33, and I will keep it to the end. When the Lord is our teacher again, it results, again, not just in merely factual, theoretical knowledge, but in obedience to God. So we have consistency. Of course, we fail. There's a clear desire. And there's a practice of what the Lord requires of us in His Word. Verse 45, another benefit that we find here is freedom. Verse 45, he says, I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul says in Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Usually when we talk about Christian liberty, we're usually doing that around practices. Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? Is it okay for a Christian to do this or that on the Lord's Day? And we speak of freedom of conscience. But we need to understand that Christian liberty is not the freedom to do what we want to do. It's not so that we can live on the outskirts of sin. It's not to say how much can we get away with. But freedom in Scripture is presented to us in this way. It's first being freed from the ceremonies of the Old Covenant. It's being freed from the doctrines and commandments of men. It's being freed from the bondage of sin in order to and enabled to walk in God's statutes. And to do so with a clear conscience, because we walk in the light of the one who forgives us of our sin. Sin, though it promises freedom, sin is what actually brings bondage. But obedience, walking in God's commands, that's where true liberty is found. True liberty belongs to the children of God. So there's grace for growth and consistency. There's grace to walk in freedom in these wide places. There's also confidence in verse 46. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. The grace of confidence in our God. This is related to what we saw in verse 42, the opposition he was facing here from the one who taunts him. But now you kind of up the ante here. It's not just the one who taunts me, but this is a very powerful person, a king, a person in authority. Remember, our Lord told his disciples that they would suffer persecution, but in doing so, they would have the opportunity to speak faithfully and confess Christ before kings, before those who were powerful in this world. And they were promised that the Holy Spirit would be given to them, that they didn't have to be anxious over what they would say, that grace will be provided for them to speak faithfully, to confess Christ in their hour of need. Well, here the psalmist speaks of a similar grace, a grace that enables him to stand and to speak faithfully, even among the powerful in this world. And so we may fear opposition. We may fear the taunts of the wicked, but that fear increases with the level of the power, the importance of that person. But here he is standing among the most powerful in this world. And he says, I will not be put to shame. That's something the Lord must supply. To speak faithfully. The testimony of God's word before kings. Those that we would naturally fear. Those that we ought to have a certain good and godly fear of. But not in this case. In this case, the fear is the fear of God. The knowledge is to know that the honor is from the Lord, that God vindicates no matter what men may do to us. And there's no reason to be put to shame for that. And that's what he says. It's a grace for growth and consistency. That's a great blessing. Grace, the grace of freedom, the grace of confidence. And then finally, there's a grace that enables us to yearn for God's commands. Again, the end of the psalm, or the end of the stanza, he says, For I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Twice, he says he loves God's commands. He, in these consecutive verses, it is his delight. But notice, it's not just that he loves God's commands, he wants even more. There is a yearning for God's commands. He says, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments. It's sort of like a child, a toddler. When they reach up, perhaps they can't talk, or you see the pacifier in their mouth and they reach up to their parents and their hands are just going like this. I want you. And what does the parent do? The parent stoops down and picks up the child, takes it up in their arms. A love for God's commands results in a greater yearning for God's commands. And what does our Father in heaven do? But He gives us, through His Word, more and more and more of Himself. What did we read tonight in the call to worship regarding the command of God? Regarding the Sabbath day, the Lord said, if you keep my commands, if you delight in my commands in this way. And he goes on to say, not only in the command, but through the command, if you take delight in the Lord. Delighting in God's commands is maybe a shorthand way of saying delighting in the Lord, because the command, the law, is a revelation of God's will. If you take delight in the Lord, what does God say? I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. The Father picks up the child and puts him on his shoulders to take him around. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. And then he says he will meditate. He will meditate on your statutes. He's gonna chew the cud. He's gonna roll it around in his mind. He's gonna seek to apply it, to meditate on, to apply it to his life in various circumstances and situations. He's gonna draw out all that he can from it. So the love of God produces love for God's commands. And it results, yes, in challenges. There will be opposition, but it results in great blessing and benefit as well. And the benefits are what aid us to meet the challenges. How can you stand and be faithful to live and to speak here, to have an answer for those who talk? How can you do that even in front of the powerful in this world when they oppose our God and His Christ and His law? Well, that's where the benefits enable us. They aid us to meet those challenges. They give us, as what we've been seeing, consistency, growth, freedom, confidence, a clear conscience, and a delight in God's command, so that that's what we want more than anything. We want it more and more and more. Well, remember how this stanza started. We said we were going to consider it around the theme of love, and it began with love, the love of God. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. That's what produces these things. But notice how it ends again with the saints' love to the Lord, the saints' love of God's commands. It's a reciprocal love. That the love, as we said earlier, we love Him because He first loved us. But knowing, experiencing the love of God results in our love for God. Brothers and sisters, the love of God produces. Love for God that is expressed by love for His commands. So I'll leave you with this question tonight. Do you find an echo of this in your own heart? Is this what you want? The answer, to be faithful, regardless of what may come. Does your heart say this? I delight in your commands, O Lord. I love your commands. Do you long? Do you yearn for them? Do you reach, as it were, your, figuratively speaking, your hands to heaven for more? Do you see the fruit of God's grace in your life in the growth in these areas, in consistency, in your obedience, in freedom from the commandments and doctrines of what men think? Because your conscience is clear before God as you seek to please Him. And is that obedience produced by the grace of the Holy Spirit, is it producing in you a confidence, a boldness, as Scripture calls it, to know that when Christ appears, your arms are, as it were, stretched out? Yes. Come, Lord Jesus. This is what I desire, more of you. The love of God produces love for God. And love for God is expressed how? By this yearning, this longing for His Word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you again for your Word. We want to say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. We know, Lord, that we are wrought with so many inconsistencies in ourselves. And we ask for more and more grace. May your steadfast love come to us, O Lord, that we might know what you have promised according to your word. We often speak of how we live well below our privileges as your adopted sons and daughters. But as your children, who have been given your Spirit to cry unto you, Abba, Father, we pray for more and more of the power and transforming work of your Spirit in our lives. You might replicate in us the very image of your Son, who was obedient, who delighted, truly delighted in your commands. And so we pray you would work this in us by, for his sake. Amen. We'll stand and sing concerning God's law tonight to close our service. We'll sing number 175. Your law, O God, is our delight. 175.